Romeo and Juliet. Juliet asked the question, and then she didn't wait for him to answer. She answered it herself. You know, women do that sometimes. She asked, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name still smells as sweet." But you and I are people, not plants. And when it comes to plants, names might not be important, but when it comes to people, names are important. If that's not true, then people wouldn't go to court to get their names changed. Or moms and dads wouldn't agonize over what to call their little new baby. When it comes to people, names are important. At some point in your childhood, maybe you had the experience that I did. Maybe you complained about your name, and somebody gave you a nickname, and you were happy about that. You know, somebody gave me a nickname, Les. And most of you know that Les, Pastor Les is not my name. L-E-S, each of those letters stands for a name. It's not long extended sermons. I know some of you think that, but that's not what it is. My first name is Lloyd, my last name is Sutherland, and my middle name is none of your business. Names are important. One psychologist did a study of Jim of 15,000 juvenile delinquents and found that those juvenile delinquents with names that were unordinary or kind of funny names were four times more likely to get in trouble than people with ordinary names. Names are important. Names make a difference. Maybe not with plants, but with people, they make a difference. And names had a special significance in the Bible. In the Bible, names are important. Let me give you some examples of that. Adam. He was named Adam because he was taken out of the ground. Adam in the Hebrew means ground or earth. Abram. Abram's name meant high father, exalted father. But God gave Abraham a promise, said, "You're going to be the father of many, many nations. You're going to have great descendants." And so he renamed Abram, Abraham, father of a multitude. Abraham and Sarah, when God came to them and said, "You're going to have a child this year, this next year, you're going to have a child." And Sarah was 90, and Abraham was nearly 100 years old. What did they do? They laughed. Oh, what would you do? Cry, right? No. They laughed. So God said, "Okay, call him Isaac," which means laughter. Laughter. That's a much happier choice than when Rachel had a son. And she died in childbirth, but before she died, she named her son Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob, knowing how important names were, he renamed. Can you imagine growing up son of my sorrow? Jacob said, "No, we can't do that. I'm going to rename him Benjamin, son of my right hand." See, in the Bible, names are significant. And move to the New Testament. They're also significant in the New Testament. You remember that Jesus gave a fisherman by the name of Simon. He gave him a nickname. He said, "You're going to be called Peter," which means rock. You know, you're the rock. You're Rocky. He gave him the nickname. Rocky. You thought Sylvester Stallone had that one. No, the first Rocky was Peter. Now, what's significant about that? When Jesus gave him that name, he was anything but a rock. He was more like shifting sand. He should have called him Sandy. But he didn't call him Sandy because he saw in Peter the potential. He didn't see Peter as he was. He saw Peter as he would become. I think that gives me some encouragement. He doesn't always see us as we are. He sees us as we will be. And he said, you're the rock. You're Rocky. And names in the Bible are significant. But the most important names in the Bible are names associated with our Savior Jesus Christ. A.W. Criswell, great Southern Baptist preacher, states that there are 256 names given to Jesus in the Bible. 256 names. And each one of them has a dual revelation. Each one of them tells us who Jesus is, who he is, his character. And it also tells us how that applies to us. How that applies to us. Every name that he bears indicates some blessing that he shares. And so today I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 6. And I'd like to begin a series of sermons today leading up to Christmas on the names of Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 9, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet records five names of the coming Messiah. Now, this is interesting because Isaiah lived over 700 years before Christ came. And I'll tell you what, you want to read some great prophecies about Jesus. Read the book of Isaiah. That is one of the most messianic books in the whole Bible. And here in this verse, he talks about Christ, about Jesus. And he mentions here five names of Christ, of the Messiah. And each one of them reveals an amazing truth about the one who was born 700 years from when he made that, 2,000 years now ago for us, that little baby that was born in Bethlehem. Tells us amazing things about the Christ. Each one reveals something about Jesus and the blessing that he brings to us. So let me read chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This morning, I want to just consider with you, his name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Now, what is this name? What does that mean? Let me first point out that Wonderful is not an adjective. This is not an adjective. In some of your Bibles, in fact, in my Bible, it puts it, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He is. You're going to hear about that next week. You need a counselor? Some of you need a counselor. I'll tell you what, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. But we'll talk about that next week. When it says wonderful, that's not an adjective. That is a name of Jesus. That's one of his names. It's Wonderful. Now I'm going to have you keep your hand here, take your Bibles and turn to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 13. Now this Judges 13 tells us, I want to hear those pages turning. Get your Bible, turn to Judges. That's kind of in the front there, you know. Turn left and go to Judges chapter 13. It tells us an amazing story there. And I want to read this story beginning in verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, and his name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be called a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name." Didn't tell me his name. "But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink any wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born.' God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me.' Then Manoah rose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to the woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. And she should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you.' Listen to what the angel of the Lord said. But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?'" Now, if you have King James Version, I think it says secret. But it's the same word that's used over in Isaiah 9:6. It's wonderful, my name. Now, folks, if you know, the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. Listen to what it goes on to say. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. He performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame, in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their face to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die. We've seen God." That's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he said, "Why do you ask my name?" "Because it's wonderful." His name is wonderful. It's wonderful. That's the Hebrew word. You can turn back to Isaiah again. But that's the Hebrew word pele. It means surpassing or extraordinary. made marvelous, astonishingly wonderful, miraculous, a miracle. His name is a supernaturally, miraculously full of wonder. Our God's name, Jesus' name, is wonderful. Amen. Now that tells us, first of all, something of who he is. He is wonderful. How is Christ wonderful? Let me give you four ways that he is wonderful, full of wonder. First of all, he is wonderful in his incarnation and birth. In his incarnation, human conception and birth in itself is a wonderful miracle. It is. It tells us this in Psalm 139. It says, "For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, O my God." You know, human birth is wonderful. It's a miracle. I know, I had the privilege of being at the birth of all four of my sons. And every time, I could tell you stories. Are many of my sons here? Are they downstairs? Maybe I can tell some stories. No, there's a couple here. I won't tell stories. I could tell you stories, but I'll tell you, I'd walk away from every one of those births and just say, "Wow, God." It's one. Anybody here have a child this last year? Last 2 years? Man, okay, we got a couple. What do you say, Aaron?
Awesome.
Awesome. Wonderful. Wow. And it is. It is. Just think of that. But you know what? When you think of the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, look at Isaiah 9:6 again. Look at the beginning of that verse. You see what it says there? "For a child shall be born to us. A son will be given to us." Do you see that? The first part of that, "for a child will be born to us," that talks about the humanity of Jesus. He'd be fully human. "But a son shall be given to us." That talks about his divinity. That God would come in human flesh. That in Christ, all the fullness of deity would dwell in bodily form. Now, I'll tell you what, I want us to think about this. That's wonderful. Now, let me read. I love J. Sidlow Baxter. Listen to what he says about this. He says, "Oh, the mystery of it. The eternal Son of God entered our human life by real birth. He did not merely occupy a human body. That would have been incarnation. It would not have been incarnation, for then he would have only been a docetic Christ with a manhood seeming, but not real. He could easily have created a fully developed human body and indwelt it, but that would not have made him really one of us, for it would not have given him a human nature. When our Lord entered this life of ours, there was an assumption of our entire human nature, spiritual, psychical, and physical. His becoming man did not mean that he ceased to be God. His humanity did not negate his divinity, nor were two natures, the divine and human, so blended as to form out of the two a compound, making him neither fully God nor truly man, a sort of superman or a demigod. Nor was his personality in two parts, half human, half divine. There were two natures, but the personality was one indivisible unity. He was God, the Son, in him. By a real human birth, God has become inseparably linked to our humanity." Amen. And then he says this, "It is staggering." Yes. You know, we talk about the birth of Christ. Meditate on that this Christmas. That the God, that the whole universe can't contain was tiny and became one of us. That blows my mind. That's too wonderful. That's too wonderful to even imagine. His name is wonderful in his incarnation. It's wonderful in his birth. You know, the angel tells Mary, you're going to conceive and bear a son, and it's going to be the Christ. It's going to be God the Son. And she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. How can that happen? You know the answer? Nothing is too difficult for God. Amen. I can pull it off. God said, I can do it. She was amazed. And then his birth is heralded by a supernatural star announced by angels. That night was an ordinary night. Shepherds are out in an ordinary field. And the sky lights up. And there's the host of heaven saying, unto you is born this day in the city of David, Christ the Lord, a Savior. And they're blown away. Let's go and see this sight. And they get there, and it says this, when the shepherds visited the birthplace, they told the people, it says, and all those who heard wondered at these things. Yes. At what they were told by the shepherds. I'm going to tell you, in his incarnation and birth, our Savior is wonderful. Yes. His name is wonderful. But his name, he's wonderful also in his life and ministry. In his life and ministry. Everything about his life and ministry were wonderful. Everything that Jesus touched, everything that was yielded to him, participated in wonder. Let me just give you a couple examples of this. We could go through all the Gospels, but just a couple examples of the wonder of Jesus. Jesus one day went to an ordinary wedding. And they had a problem, right? The problem was the wine ran out. And so Jesus commanded ordinary servants to take 6 ordinary stone water pots, put some ordinary water into them. And then the extraordinary happened. The ordinary water became extraordinary wine. It wasn't just any wine, it was the best. See, anything that Jesus touched had wonder in it. They wondered. They wondered. Peter and his fisherman friends were living ordinary lives in an ordinary town with ordinary families, ordinary occupation, until Jesus came along. And one day they're coming in and hey, how'd you do? How'd you do? Fished all night long, didn't catch anything. Okay, let's go out again. Here's a carpenter telling fishermen how to fish. Let's go out for a catch. Wait a second, Lord. Night's the best time for fishing. We didn't catch anything. Let's go out in the deep. You don't fish along out in the deep. You fish along the shore. Let's go out in the deep for a catch. And they said, okay, Jesus got in the boat. And when Jesus got in the boat, they got out. Cast your net on the right side. They do it. There's so many fish. Start to break the nets. Can you just see it? Peter saw it. And Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. This is too wonderful to me. Then there was the time they're out in the storm, right? There's this, this is perfect storm. And the water's coming in the boat, and the boat's about ready to go down, and Jesus is there sleeping. And they come, Jesus, wake up, wake up. Don't you care? We're perishing. And he gets up. Can you see it? Picture this. He gets up, looks at them. Peace be still. And the wind looks at the waves and says, did you hear that? It's perfect. Calm. And you know what it says? They wondered, who is this man whom even the wind and the waves obey? You know, his name's Wonderful. I want to read something to you. I just got this in the mail. And some of you are familiar with the Jesus Project. You know, the Jesus Film Project. In fact, we supported the Wades, and we still do support the Wades. And they work with Crew Ministries with the Jesus Project. But I got this. This is a story about what our wonderful Savior can do. Listen to this. And it starts out, it was a miracle. In the darkness, Asan's 6-year-old daughter cried out in fear. Her mother held the little girl tightly. They didn't know how they could ever survive. Fierce wind drove icy waves of the Aegean Sea, crashing over the fragile bow of their inflatable boat, soaking the passengers. A refugee family on the seas, they were among thousands fleeing war, radicalism, and poverty, looking for a better life in Europe. Asan had already renounced his faith, driven away by ISIS. He was done with all that he had believed. He knew there was a creator, but he didn't know his name, the true God. In desperation, Asan cried out to the unnamed God, God, save us! Suddenly, inexplicably, miraculously, their corner of the sea became calm and still. Amazed, they continued their journey and by dawn safely made it to the Greek island. Weeks later, Asan and his family were in a church in Germany. After receiving humanitarian aid, they decided to stay and watch a film. It was in their language. It was the famous film, Jesus, based on the Word of God, completely accurate to the Scriptures. He watched, and then it came to the scene where the disciples were threatened by the wind and waves on the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus stood and commanded the waves to be still, and when the sea became calm, light flooded Asan. Instantly, he knew that Jesus was the Creator God who had saved them. Tears of joy poured down his face, soaking his shirt. A few days later, Asan and his family were back in the same church, now packed with refugees who also had experienced the film Jesus, but this time they were all there to be baptized. Our God is wonderful. He can still do whatever he wants to do. His name is what? And that's not to mention walking on the water. And actually, Peter walked on the water for a minute. I mean, when you were touched by Jesus, wonderful things happened. Touching the eyes of the blind who had never seen and they were open. Touching lepers who were covered with leprosy and their skin becomes like a baby's skin. Opening, raising up the dead. Talitha kume. Little girl, get up. She gets up. Lazarus, come forth. He comes out. Our God's wonderful. He's wonderful in his life. He lived a sinless life. He's wonderful in his ministry. Oh my, his name is wonderful. He's wonderful in his incarnation and birth and his life and his ministry. Thirdly, he is wonderful in his death. In his death. Jesus, in his death, transformed a shameless cross, a shameful cross, into a meeting place of God's love and man's sin. Changed it. You know, I noticed last week when I stood out in the foyer, several of you, when you came out, you had necklaces on and you had crosses. Not only I saw some women, but I saw some guys that had the cross on last week. Let me ask you a question here today. How many of you have a necklace on with a gas chamber attached to it? Here today. Anybody? How about a gallows or a guillotine or an electric chair? Anybody have one? If anybody has one of those, I want to see it. You say, Pastor, we would never put, those are horrible things. They're terrible things. They're instruments of death. I'll tell you, there was never anything more horrible than a cross. And yet Jesus took a shameful cross, a horrible cross, and turned it into a symbol of victory. Amen. That's wonderful. And how he went to the cross, what he did on the cross. I mean, how can we ever understand this, folks? How can we even, Ryan, like you said, how can we get it? That he would take all the sins of the world on himself and pay for that. Yes. We'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. We'll never know that. I don't even think in eternity. I mean, maybe in eternity, but I don't even think we'll get it then. That's too high. That's too wonderful. But he did it. And on the cross, can you just picture? Father, forgive those people. They don't know what they've done. Did that for us. I was just meditating on this morning and I thought, what if somebody killed one of my boys? What if somebody killed one of my sons? And they went to court and they were sentenced and they were found guilty and they were sentenced. Would I say, Judge, I'll pay for that. I'll go and take the lethal injection for this guy. Let him go. Would I do that? God did that. Yes. On the cross. Yes. He did that for us. Amen. That's too wonderful. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can understand that God, who had been one from all eternity, somehow turns his back, is separated, and pours out the wrath upon his own son for me. That's wonderful. Full of wonder. No wonder the centurion said, when he saw the way that Jesus died, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. He is the Son of God. And his death on the cross is full of wonder. Full of wonder. I don't think anybody will ever know the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of the love of Christ that was at the cross. It's beyond human knowledge. It's too wonderful. And then four, he was wonderful in his resurrection. And resurrection from the dead. Perhaps the greatest wonder of them all. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he did. And like the song said, right? He said he'd rise again, and he did. Amen. He did it. And I hear a skeptic say, well, I don't believe it. Friend, the burden of proof is on you. Because there was an empty tomb. Where is the body of Christ? Right. There's more evidence for the resurrection than there are for many historical facts. And I'll tell you, it takes more faith to not believe than to believe. Amen. Where's the body? I'll tell you where it is. Right now, it's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, because Jesus Christ, 3 days after he died, walked out of the tomb with a resurrection body, and he is alive. Amen. The resurrection is a wonder. Never happened that somebody rose from the dead, never to die again. And that's our Jesus. I'll tell you, it was so wonderful, so mind-boggling, that when the disciples first heard the news, what was their response? They didn't believe it. They said, no, it can't happen. Can't be. It's so mind-boggling that when Jesus, that night came walking in amongst them, they didn't believe it. They thought it was a ghost. And they said, no, it's me. Here, look. See? It's me. Touch me. I'm real. What a wonderful Savior we have. Wonderful in his incarnation and birth, in his life, in his ministry, in his death on the cross, and then coming out of the tomb. His name is wonderful. Amen. Now, okay, that's who he is. Now, how does it relate to us? What does this say to us today? Well, folks, many people, believe it or not, today are bored with life. They're bored with life. They're trying to somehow get some kind of excitement into their lives. That's why they go from toy to toy to toy to toy, from thing to thing, from trip to trip. You know, everything is, you got to get bigger and better and bigger, because they're trying somehow to get some kind of meaning in life. Some kind of excitement. They're bored with life. Let me read you. I hate to read things, but I'm going to read this. I found this in a devotional called Strength for the Journey by Joe Stoll. And he said this. The little devotion was called Marvel World. He writes, we live in a world that offers us new, intriguing toys that scintillate us at megabyte speed. High-definition TV, wireless communications, video phones, email, speedier internet connectivity, online shopping, online education, online anything. Special effects stretch our imaginations beyond the bounds of reality, and virtual experiences of every kind are available at the touch of a finger. In-car voice-activated navigational systems enable men never to have to humble themselves and ask directions. And futurists speak glibly about the day we will be able to laser beam 3D images of ourselves, or anything else for that matter, to wherever technology exists. Still, our hearts hunger. The fancier we get, the more alone we feel. Awe and wonder no longer exist. We have seen and experienced it all in Marvel World. The dullness we feel reminds us that we have lost something of life. God and his satisfying power have been eclipsed by the fleeting glitz of technology. Peter Kraft speaks to the loss when he writes, if we are typically modern, we are bored, jaded, flat, and burnt out. When the skies roll back like a scroll and angelic trump sounds, many will simply yawn and say, oh, pretty good special effects, but the plot's too traditional. If we were not so bored and empty, we would not have to stimulate ourselves with increasing dosages of sex. and violence or just constant busyness. Here we are in the most fantastic fun and games factory ever invented, modern technological society, and we're bored. We're bored. Then he goes on to say, medieval people, by comparison, were like peasants in a toyless hovel. And they were fascinated. Occasions for awe and wonder seemed to abound. Birth and death and love and light and darkness and wind and the sea and fire and sunrise and stars and trees and birds and the human mind and God in heaven. But all these things have not changed. We have. The universe has not become empty and we full. It has remained full and we have become empty. Insensitive to its fullness. Cold-hearted. You know what? I think he has something here. I think we've lost in our modern society the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. For many, the awe and wonder have just gone out of life. But in steps Christ. His name is wonderful, full of miraculous wonder. Christ is the answer to the dullness of life. When he is around, life is full of wonder and excitement, folks. When you're a Christian, when you're filled with Christ, your life, I'll tell you, is anything but dull. Amen. He came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. His name is wonderful. So I want to end here. I want to close. But I want to apply this. First of all, to Christians. I think most of us here today probably know the Lord. But maybe some of us, things have become a little boring. Maybe life for you has become routine. Maybe you feel like you're kind of in a rut. Do you know what you need? You need Jesus. You need a fresh encounter with Christ. That's what we need. Amen. I can say this. For 46 years, I have known the Lord. When Jesus promises us abundant life, it doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It really doesn't. I mean, life is challenging. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
It's challenging. There have been times when I've been up, times when I've been down. We've gone through struggles. I've lost everybody in my family, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. We've lost most of the people in my wife's family. We raised 4 boys. Do you understand? We raised 4 boys. At one time, almost all 4 of them were teenagers. I made it. We made it. Linda made it, barely, but we made it. I'll tell you, and there's been good times in the church, and there's been hard times. I mean, there has. It's not been easy. But I'll tell you what, it has not been boring. It has not been boring. In fact, Linda and I keep on saying, boy, we just... And the Lord does so much in our lives every week. We say, you know what? Next week is going to get better. You know, when he promised abundant life, man, it's been abundant.
Amen.
But it's not been dull. Not at all. So if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and maybe you're going, and we all go through those times where, you know what? It gets some type of routine. You need a fresh encounter with the one whose name is wonderful.
Amen.
And that can start right today. You can come and you can say, you could do it right there, but you can come publicly and just get down on your knees and say, Lord, I want a fresh encounter with you. I know you have more for me than what I'm experiencing, Lord, and I repent, and I want you in my boat. Amen. Because when Jesus is in your boat, man, things happen. So if you're here and a Christian, but things have gotten a little boring, have a fresh encounter today. And then there's an application here for you who are here, who have perhaps never met the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never personally received Christ into your heart. May I recommend to you a wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. Wonderful Savior. Now listen, this came to me this morning. You may be here and you've never accepted Christ and you say, well, life's not boring for me. Marvel World's pretty good. You know, I'm having a good time. I think things are pretty good. I don't need Jesus. Well, I got bad news and good news. Give you the bad news first. Marvel World is coming to an end. And the lust thereof. Marvel World's coming to an end. And you know what? One day, you're going to stand before the Lord. And if you stand before the Lord and have never met Jesus and received Christ, you will be sentenced to go into a Christless eternity in a place that's anything but Marvel World, a place called hell. But God doesn't want you to go there. That's why he sent a wonderful Savior to live a wonderful sinless life, to go to a wonderful cross and die a wonderful death for your sin and my sin. Amen. And then come out of the grave a wonderful risen Savior. Amen. Conquering sin, death, and hell. He's alive. And you can know him today. You can receive him today. How? How? Just takes faith. You just have to trust that Christ died for you a wonderful death. You have to trust that he came out of the grave and he's alive. And you say, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart, and he will give you a wonderful salvation, eternal life. Oh, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, as we sing the last hymn, I want you to come forward. You can come forward and stand. I'll have a prayer with you. And you can tell God, I want you in my heart. He's a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior. Would you sing with me? Can we have the song up? Just sing with me. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. Lord, we bow before you and thank you that you're a wonderful Savior to us. Lord, again, help us to make those commitments that we need to make today. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Do a wonderful thing here today, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.